Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned. I have a very great subject for sinners today, and I want to speak with you on the greatness of God's forgiveness of sins for the greatest, the chief of sinners. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and reading down through verse 7. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." I trust that I'm speaking to some sinner today who, in considering your sin, and considering the greatness of it, the Lord will be pleased by His grace to show you something of the Lord Jesus Christ in Him, in His death, and by His blood. And the forgiveness of sin, even the blackest of sin, no matter how far you have fallen. Here in Ephesians 1, 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." That's speaking to those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life. You say, well, who are they? Well, even as I read in the previous verses, those whom the Father has chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, and has predestinated such to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And it's not according to your will, but it says in Ephesians 1, 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. If God grant that it may be so, that such a sinner as you or me, regardless of the greatness of the sin, you see, a fallen sinner is condemned in that fall. When Adam fell, we fell in him. Men like to try to classify certain sins as being worse than others. But let's just say it is the crime of murder that should be on your conscience, or adultery, or fornication, whatever it is that in your mind has blackened your very soul. Even if it were all the sins that men have ever committed, great or small in their eyes, and it should be rightly charged to your account, yet what I'm reading here, for sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, it says their sins have been forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we find again encouragement for sinners whom the Spirit of God is drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's all sin past, that's all sin present, and that's even all sin yet to be committed. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 39, the message of the apostles was that all that believe are justified from all things, however black that sin may be. Now, many misread that verse in Acts 13:39 to interpret it as saying all that believe shall be justified from all things. But that's not what it says. It says all that believe, that is, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, are justified. The sense there is have been justified and continue in that state of justification for eternity. When were they justified? When Christ died. And their believing is not the cause of their justification, but their believing is the evidence, is the fruit. I like the way one writer of old wrote on this subject. Some would say perhaps he's too bold, but he says, Jesus Christ is not a sham Savior for sham sinners, but He is a real Savior who offers a real forgiveness or remission for real sin, for gross crimes, for shameless offenses, for transgressions of every sort and every size. But I know a far greater one than this writer that has said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I've set this door of mercy and grace open widely as I've begun this message, and I'm not ashamed to do so. There is no one here who will dare say to me that I was too guilty to be forgiven. Years ago, I was preaching in a nursing home, and there was one dear lady, as I preached week in and week out and talked of the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus Christ, she would cry out in the middle of the meeting and say, not me, not me, I'm too guilty. I would never, ever be able to preach the gospel were there any sinner too guilty for the Lord Jesus Christ to save. But you see, forgiveness of sins is not in the sinner's hands. It's in the Savior. It's who He is and what He's accomplished, even for the greatest of sinners. And that's why I can tell you, however great your guilt, however deep the stain of your sins, however high, like the great mountains that tower above the clouds, or the depths of the sea that your sin may be, there is no sin that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can cover and take away. That is the grace that is greater than all our sins. And if God be pleased to grant you this grace, and that is to believe, I believe that that faith is the proof that He has already forgiven your sins. And so there are three simple points that I want to bring out concerning this great forgiveness for great sin. First of all, the greatness of God's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ may be judged by the freeness of it. When a poor sinner is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, Christ does not ask him first to pay something for it, or to do something, or to be anything, or to feel anything. Here's where preachers today go wrong, because they make the forgiveness of sins conditioned upon something that the sinner must do. No, dear friend, the message of the gospel, as we find it in the scriptures, is that it is freely given. I know what some think. Some think, well, I still have to go through some sort of penance of heart, or if at any rate, not of heart, but at least of body. Some think that they have to weep so much, or pray so much, or do so much, or feel so much. I would be bold to tell you, dear friend, that that is not the gospel. That is a fanciful delusion. And should you continue in that, you will die in your sins. The gospel says simply, and this is taken from Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do, their sin has already been forgiven. Even back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gave this summons to sinners who may have been burdened for their soul. And none will be burdened but those that the Spirit of God burdens. But listen to this message, this summons to sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the marketplace of free grace. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. None thirst except those who have life. And so it's speaking to these in whom the Spirit of God has given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. So come ye. This is a specific summons to a particular people, sinners, whom the Spirit of God is drawing, buy and eat. He's given them a hunger after Christ, a thirst after him, caused them to see their need, and they cry, give me Christ, or I die. So such is the gospel message, to come freely. He that spared not his son, is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things in him? But the second point that I'd have you consider concerning this great forgiveness for great sin that is set forth in the gospel is that it indicates its greatness in its fullness. God has forgiven his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, once for all, in one place, and in one sacrifice, and in one manner. I began reading for you from Ephesians chapter 1. And my text in verse 7 simply says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in ceremony. It is not in tradition. It is not in denominationalism. It is in Christ. And notice how definitive the word is. We have redemption. No partial redemption. There are some that preach, well, your sins are forgiven up until the time that you believe. And then after that, you have to keep your account close with God and remember to continually ask forgiveness. Otherwise, it will be held against you. That's not what this verse says. In this, we see the freeness of the forgiveness for great sin in the fullness of it, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The story is told of a daughter who was well beloved by her father, and yet she set out on an adventure and left her home and came to the city. And there, having no friends, she soon fell prey to wicked men and became an utter wreck. And there was a gospel witness who met with her. The Lord caused his path to cross hers. And he spoke faithfully to her about her sin, but also about the Savior. And the Holy Spirit used that word, that timely word, to bring her to the Savior's feet. And so when the gospel witness asked for her father's name and address, she told him She said, "It's no use for you to write to him. I have brought such dishonor on my family that I'm quite certain he would not reply to any letter." Well, they wrote to the father and stated the case, and the letter that came back bore on the envelope in large text this word, "immediate." Inside he wrote, "I have prayed every day that I might find my child, and am rejoiced to hear of her. Let her come home at once. I have freely forgiven her, and I long to clasp her in my bosom again." Now, dear friend, this is the case with such whom the Spirit draws to Christ. He causes them to seek mercy, but then causes them to discover that mercy has already been given. He sends his messengers to wherever those sheep are found who have wandered from the fold, and the Savior himself, by his Spirit, draws them again to himself. Why? Because he has already forgiven their sins. There are two particular verses of Scripture that I would like to read for you that underscore what I've just said. One is found in John chapter 5 and verse 24, where our Lord says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I want you to hear what this is saying. First of all, these are the words of Christ, so when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he's to be believed. But secondly, he says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." You see, there is first a hearing and then a believing. Now, to hear is not just with the physical ear, just as this girl in the story that I read, as the gospel witness spoke to her of Christ, there was an opening of her heart, even as with Lydia in the book of Acts, Acts 16, or the Philippian jailer, the opening of her heart to hear and know herself to be that sinner for whom Christ died, and then the drawing, the believing on him. That's the drawing to Christ, which is the work of the Spirit. But any that hear and any that believe, it says here, hath everlasting life. Doesn't say shall have, as if hearing and believing is a condition first and then the giving of life. See, that's where preachers are fooling people today. If you'll just hear, if you'll just believe, then God will give you everlasting life. It's not what it says. It says if you hear and if you believe on him, God has already granted you everlasting life. That's why you hear. That's why you believe. That's true even physically. You could not have ears to hear physically were that not given you. I'm sure you've run into people that are deaf-mute. Who makes you to differ from them? It's not anything they did. They were born that way. And God could have just as easily made you that way to where you would not be hearing me right now. But if he's given you ears to hear, that's his gift. And that's so spiritually. And notice it says, shall not come into condemnation. The condemnation is already taken care of in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who hear and believe and have been given eternal life to hear and believe, Christ has already paid their debt when he laid down his life. And God cannot twice demand, first at his son's hand and then again at the hand of the sinner. He cannot demand justice. So those that say that Christ died in order to pay your sin debt, but alas, if you don't believe, you'll end up in hell, that is such a foreign message to the gospel as we read it in the Scriptures. No, any for whom Christ died, he has paid their debt fully, completely, freely, and he will most certainly draw them to himself. I mentioned that there were two verses. The first one I've read for you already here in John chapter 5 and verse 24. The second one we find over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, where we read, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way," how? "Nailing it to his cross." But notice, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he hath quickened us together at one time, in one place. That word quicken means to be made alive. When were sinners for whom Christ died quickened and made alive in one time and one place? Well, it's when Christ rose again from the grave. Because it says he quickened together. This is not speaking here of how the Spirit draws each one of his own individually in time. There is that, what we call regeneration or being born again, being drawn to Christ. Here, though, it's speaking of something that took place as far as once for all, together, in Christ. Well, it's when he rose again from the grave. But notice the reason Christ rose from the grave. What was effected when he rose from the grave? What did it demonstrate? Well, verse 13 of Colossians 2 says, "Having forgiven you all trespasses." The fact that Christ died and rose again, everyone for whom he died and rose again, their sins have been forgiven. And verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." You know, when you take something and you erase it, many times it leaves a mark. You can tell that it has been erased, but not with the fullness of the forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not even a mark of erasure left. It's been all put away in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greatness of forgiveness, again, is seen in the fullness of it. But thirdly and finally, I would say the greatness of God's forgiveness can be measured by its completeness. When a man is brought, or sinner, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sin has completely, entirely been put away. Someone might say, "You're making this matter pretty strongly." I know I am, by God's grace, but I cannot state it more strongly than the Word of God does. The prophet Micah, when he wrote of the Lord's forgiveness under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit back in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, he says, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, we've been able to put a man on the moon, and yet there are still depths of the sea to which a man has not gone, simply because of the nature of the pressure that is there that would destroy any that tried to go into those depths. So we're speaking here, the scriptures are, not into some shallow river or creek where they can be dredged up again, but into the great deeps, wherever that might be found in the world, the deepest sea. And I know that may cause some to question, "What? All my sins gone?" Yes, they're all gone for those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died. The Scriptures say that those sins have been cast into His tomb, where they are buried forever. The truth is, dear friend, if you are in Christ Jesus, or I am in Christ Jesus, the verdict is no condemnation. You can read that in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate." You can see this is pertaining to those whom God has purposed to save. "Whom He did predestinate, them He also called." That word "called" means named. It's like, I'm called Ken. My parents named me Ken. Those that the Father has predestinated, He has named in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are elect. They are chosen from all eternity. And then we read in verse 30, "them He also justified," declared righteous, acquitted. Now, when did He do that? Well, again, when Christ died. The book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says that He was delivered up for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. When He was raised, it was that those for whom He died were justified already in Him. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. When were they glorified? Well, when Christ ascended on high. When Christ was glorified, they were glorified. Such is the blessed state of those for whom Christ has died. So, if you have rested your soul upon this sacrifice, effectual sacrifice made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you that if the Spirit has given you that look, that faith, then it's because you were forgiven when Christ died. And you may go your way in peace, knowing that neither death, nor hell, nor any other thing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. You are His, and you will be His forever. Now, I close by showing you just how really God forgives sins. I know He does, for it has been proven even in my own case how the Lord has dealt with me, this poor sinner. And in time, He caused me to see that I was lost without Him, and drew this wretched heart unto Himself to cry out to Him for mercy and to know the love of God in Christ. You say, how do you know that you're the Lord's? Well, I would not have cried unto Christ. I would not now even be looking to Him were it not for His grace and mercy. It is He that causes a sinner such as I to say, Abba, Father. That word Abba in Scripture means Daddy. And this is the gospel of the Scriptures. It is the gospel that gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is such a Christ to whom the Spirit draws sinners. There is a little chorus hymn that our congregation likes to sing. It's, "My sins are all taken away." And I'll close with this. The words are, "Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away, away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away." So I praise the Lord for sins forgiven. They're all taken away, away. While onward pressing my way to heaven, they're all taken away. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Dear friend, may God grant you the grace to look to Him.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.